Modern technology. Hey. All right. So we are in the notes, in the last group of notes. And it starts over at page 1. Let's see. Oh yeah, there we go. Parenting teens is the first page. Good. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the sufficiency of your word and the sufficiency of your grace for every situation in life, including parenting teens. What a great adventure, and what a great opportunity for us as parents to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I ask for your blessing on this time. Lord, would you work through your word during this time so that each person who is here today leaves here with a better understanding of how your scriptures address these years of parenting, and also encouraged and better equipped through your word to honor you well and to love and serve and lead their children well. May you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right. I think this is such an important age. I've had the opportunity to, along with my wife Julie, to raise our own children who are now 26 and 27. They're both walking with God and involved in ministry, and they're both married and have great relationships in Christ with their spouses, and so we are just thankful for God's grace. Also, Julie and I had a chance to work for many years with the high school and college age groups in ministry. That was interesting and a great opportunity. Still have relationships with many of those kids, which is great too. And then also we're biblical counselors. So we've had so many times over the years where families with teenage children who are going through the worst things that can happen in life would come and sit with us, and we'd look through what did the scriptures say about all these things for the parents and the kids. So it's been a great blessing to see God do what only he can do, work through his word to equip parents and children to walk with him. So it's been a great joy. Well, we start on page 1. The goal of parenting. Did I mention that we'll have Q&A at the end? We'll have about 15 minutes for Q&A because I think everything that we look at in the Word is the important thing. But if we have a chance for you to ask any questions that you might have at the end, that'll help you leave here with even better, even being better equipped to use the scriptures in your life. Okay, so introduction. The goal of parenting is to honor God. I think this is an important thing. Philippians 1, 20 and 21 says that the goal of everything is to honor God, and so it is with parenting. Paul said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His purpose is to honor God in his body, no matter what that day brings. And so it is for us as parents. We should think, my purpose in this season of life, in parenting my children, is to honor Christ. Similarly, Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "Hey, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I still striving to please men?" And then look what he says. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ." Wow. Well, when you think about the teenage years, there are temptations to please people, ourselves, our children, other people who observe us, as opposed to having this one goal, measuring our parenting by, am I pleasing the Lord? Am I bringing glory and honor to Christ in my relationship with my son and my daughter? So you think about that. With the Philippians passage, this passion that Paul had to honor Christ, what goals other than exalting Christ are desired by some people as parents of teens? Well, for some, grades and SAT scores are everything. I mean, that is the measurement of life for many parents of teens. For others, it's the respect from the child. The purpose isn't honoring Christ. The purpose is being honored by your child. And when you're not honored by your child, that's a difficult thing. Well, there are many other options. And so I'd like you to think about today, what's the temptation for you? What's the temptation for you to want something other than honoring Christ in how you parent your child? What is that other thing? And then whatever those other things are, what do you do to try to accomplish those things? Because Kim talked about that earlier. It's, whatever I want, explains what I do. I do what I do because I want what I want. And that's true for us as parents. If what I want more than anything is honoring Christ in how I parent my children, if that's what I want, then what would I be doing? The Galatians 1:10 also, striving to please men. If you parent to please people above God, who is it that you try to please? And how do you try to please them? This is a good thing to think about. This is very freeing, because for some people it is the child. I just want them to love me, And so what do I do to try to get that? Is what I do to get that honoring to God? For some people who are parenting teens, the thing that they're most concerned about is, what do my mom and dad think about how I'm raising my child? We're going over to grandpa's house today. Kids, you've got to be like this. Is that what the scriptures are teaching? Well, many other options. But in the end, we have to ask ourselves this. If I did parenting with one purpose, to bring glory and honor to God, to please God, to represent the word accurately, what would I think about my son? What would I think about my daughter? What kind of things would I do to accomplish what I want when that's what I want? So we each have that choice today. What will we choose? Let's take a look at the next page. All right. Being great at ministry to the souls of your teenagers. It really is a unique time. It's a wonderful time because your kids are still living at home, and yet they're so grown up. They can think about and discuss and deal with so many things that just aren't possible with younger kids. The first part is effort in evangelism. Why do I say effort in evangelism? That's because it's something that we can't control. We cannot control. If there was something that a Christian parent could do that would inevitably result in all of their children being Christians, we'd all buy that book and we'd all be doing that thing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we care about this more than anything. Where is my child going to spend eternity? Do they know the Lord? Will they know the Lord? But that's going to be between them and God. And so what is my part? My part is effort in evangelism. Doing everything that I can to represent the word accurately, to honor God, and to demonstrate and communicate the gospel to my children. Well, a few things. First, pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1-8 says that we should pray for all unbelievers. If we have unbelievers who are teens in our homes, pray for them often as parents. And next, communicate the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7 is fascinating. He gives us this illustration. He says, we plant, we put the seed in the ground, and we water it. That's what Paul says. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. But what determines if that seed germinates and becomes a plant? God. God causes the growth. So do your part well. And plant the seed of the gospel. there are so many people that I've known over the years who were you know, great Christians in so many ways. And I knew their kids because they were in our youth group. And I would ask them, have you ever sat down and just explained the gospel to your child? Your kid's 15. No, never did that. Well, plant the seed and water it. Communicate the gospel. And be open to their questions. Want their questions. You know, want to know. If your child isn't a Christian, you know, what is it that they want instead of Christ? And why? What is it that they think that is better? You know, what is it that they're looking for and trying to get in the world? Ask them these questions so that you know and understand, so that you can pray for them accurately, and then so that you can speak to them accurately about the truth of the gospel. And then demonstrate the gospel. 1 Timothy 4:12, show yourself as an example of those who believe. How can you do this? Well, we'll have a practical example that I think will be helpful later on. Okay, next, B, the effort in teaching and training. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. How many of you in this room had a father like that, a Christian father, who explained to you the truths of the word, and you were an expert at the Bible and how the Bible applied to life by the time you were like 12 years old? How many of you had a father or a mother like that? See, not a single one of us. Me either. I did not have a father like that. Yeah. And sadly, many kids who grow up in Christian homes do not have a father or a mother who taught them the word. Well, think about the importance of this. Think about how the scriptures describe it. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, the source of instruction for the child is the parent. The commandment with the promise is that they obey dad and mom. And unfortunately, in so many Christian homes these days, mom and dad aren't teaching. They're not teaching the Bible and how the Bible relates to life. And so, what do the kids have? Well, you know, there's church, and then there's, you know, the internet, and there's, you know, what my friends say when we text, you know, for 4 hours every day, and there's Justin Bieber, and then there's the Disney Channel. And so the parents are taking their spot among all these other things, and they're teaching a little bit once in a while. But that's not the biblical model. The Bible is saying, you know, it's not all these other people, their teacher, their coach, whoever. That's not the one that God tells them they should obey. It's you. It's mom and dad. Yeah. And so we have this opportunity to teach. How do we do this? That's the big question, isn't it? I hope you're asking yourself this question. How do we do this? You know, first, study the Word of God diligently. Just be in the Word every day. If the only thing you do is you spend a half hour every day and you're reading through the New Testament over and over, and you're considering, what do I need to do what this says, Lord? What needs to change in my heart? What needs to change in my actions? And you're praying for God's strength to grow and become more like Christ. If that's the only thing, well, you will in a short period of time become great at not only understanding how the word applies in your life, but in your child's life, and be able to teach them the truth. So we need to study the word of God diligently. We need to become Christians who live it in our own lives. And then we need to study more to understand the nuances of how the word applies to each heart at each stage of life. So much of it is what they see in us. If they see us changing, if they know that, wow, yeah, remember when dad used to do that all the time and he doesn't do that anymore, you know? Dad, well, what happened? Oh, well, you know, I see it over and over in the word, and I'm praying, Lord, please strengthen me so that I won't get angry anymore, you know? And by God's grace, I don't get angry anymore. See, that? What happens after that? You know, then the door is open. Now your child realizes, wow, there's something different here. I don't see change and progress in my friends. I don't see, like, change and progress in Justin Bieber. He's the same as he ever was, you know? So, you know, but they see something in their parents. And see, that's huge, because then when they're 14 or 16 or 18 and they've got something going on in their life and they don't know how to deal with it, every kid has those things, you know? But you're the parent who they think, wow, you know, mom is different than she used to be. You know, and she says it's because of this God she believes in. And because God is changing her life through the Word. And then what does the kid do? Mom, I have something important to talk to you about. Will you talk with me about this important thing that's going on? You wouldn't know this is happening, Mom, if I didn't come and tell you this. But, you know, I'm having a horrible time. What does the Bible say about what's going on in me? Yeah. So, that's what we need to do as parents to be able to effectively teach and train. All right, next page, page 3. Love is essential. In 1 John 3:16 to 18, it says this. The verses are printed for you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Talking about Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. See, this is us as parents. You know, this is what will honor God as parents. If we emulate how Jesus Christ laid down his life for us in the way we lay down our lives for our kids. What does this look like? Well, laying down our lives for our children. One of the things that Julie and I did, whenever there was some decision that didn't have any moral ramifications, just like, hey, you know, it's Friday night. Everybody want to go out to dinner? Okay. Where are we going to go? We voted. Or we take turns. I think that was a good thing. Because it showed that each of us had a chance to love each other. If every time family went out to dinner, they went where I wanted to go, it's not a moral thing. You know, that's not regarding them as more important than myself. You know, so we voted and we took turns. It wasn't a child-centered home, but it wasn't a parent-centered home either. Julie and I worked hard to choose well how money was used. If we followed the pattern of what most families do in how they spend money during the teenage years of their children, and we compare that to our goals here of the gospel and love and having relationships where we can talk at the heart level, most people spend money on things that don't accomplish those things. What would it look like if we did? So we ask ourselves that question. We figure it out together. Also, how do we serve our children with Christ-like love? I think one of the most important things in really knowing them is spending extended time together. You know, because if I spend 3 hours with my daughter when she's 16, and it's not driving to her softball game and driving back. I mean, we're actually it's just me and her. We're hiking. Or we're driving to some, you know, the Huntington Gardens or something, and we're walking around and talking, and then we're driving back, you know. And so it's just me and her for 3 hours. What's going to happen during that time? There's going to be a lot of conversation. And part of that, I can ask her heart-level questions. Hey, what's going on inside of you these days? What's the most difficult thing going on in your life? Yeah. What do you want more than anything right now? As you go through these days. See, we get to talk about those things. And in a setting like that, who wouldn't talk? My son was interesting. He was the more quiet one. My daughter was not as quiet, and so it was easier to engage her in conversation. But this time thing was big with my son, too. He was a quiet guy for a variety of reasons, but it's just who he was, you know? But he loved hockey. So we go to Kings games. And it would take about an hour to get there and about an hour to get back. Kings were a little more fun now than when he was in high school. But, hey, it was fun then because it was hockey. Anyway, so driving down, you know, driving on the freeways. Hey, Sky, how are things going? Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, what's going on in school? You know, nah, just not much. You know. So, okay, cool. You know, so a lot of silence. You know, I tell them a little bit about what happened with me. Hey, hey, you know, and then, hey, what about the game tonight? You know, what's going to happen? You know, so, and then we'd sit there for 3 hours and watch a hockey game. It was fun. It was enjoyable. And then driving home, he's this completely different kid. You know, Dad, you know, there's this big thing going on in my life now. Can we talk about it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. We would take walks together sometimes also. He never told me anything important in the first hour. So we'd walk a long ways, you know. But after an hour of walking and we're outside, creation, talking about, you know, less important things and sometimes not talking at all. You know, now, you know, an hour later and we're still a half hour from being back at our house. Dad, what about this? How do you figure this out? You know, great times. Well, time together is vital, and knowing them. Ask heart-level questions. Ask them, you know, what do they want? What do they think? What matters to them? What are they afraid of? Well, so love is so much, you know, and I think this laying down our lives, you know, use the money well and use your time well. Also, love being taught. How can your family become a group of people who love one another and others for the purpose of emulating Jesus Christ? I mean, this was a big thing for us. We wanted this to be our identity. Well, Julie and I did. But the time came when our kids wanted this to be our identity too. But how did this happen? We would talk about it. We'd look at passages like 1 John 3:16 to 18, and then we would just talk. Hey, how can we do this in the group of people we know? How can we do this with families that we know who aren't believers in the neighborhood or, you know, through some other contact, through school or whatever? And we figured it out together. All right, next, point three. Do your best to make disciples. This is interesting, thinking about this. Jesus said, the Great Commission, all authority is given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, there are probably some of you who have discipled younger women and men through church. And that's a great thing. That's a great opportunity. You meet regularly. You help them become stronger in their walk with God. But hey, if you could just make disciples of your kids, wouldn't that be about the coolest thing there could ever be in life? You know, if your kids were, by the time they're 18, they're strong Christians who are walking with God and on their own applying the word in their own lives. You know, that's what we desire. Well, let's think about some practical aspects of this. Next page, 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise you for your youth. But here's Paul talking to the younger Timothy, the Timothy who's a pastor. So he's a man who's in ministry, who's seeking to disciple others. And Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So there's part of it. You know, be the strong Christian yourself. Be the example of what a Christian looks like in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Read the Word together. Teach the Word to your kids. He says, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. I'm telling you, this is one of the most important things. If your kids, between the ages of 13 and 16, if they see you growing in Christ, wow, Mom used to struggle with this, but she doesn't anymore. And she says it's because of, you know, God and the Bible, you know. We've all been praying for Dad to change in that way, but wow, he's different now. See, Paul is saying to Timothy, be an example to people. And somehow this opens the door. And it does open the door. Because your kids don't have that in their friends. They sure don't have that in the popular kids at school friends. You know, that's not that. The texting world is not about laying down your life for one another and helping one another. It's not. You know, it's about image, and it's about what people think about me. That's it. That's not a world that leads to contentment, unless the person ends up being the most popular one. And then what? You know, there's an emptiness in that. But, you know, what can we do? What can we do by showing something different? You know, a life where there can be change, where there can be overcoming sin and growing and becoming better at love. Here's one example. This is something that we did with our kids. Okay. We chose a scripture that each person in the family could do better at. You know, not something that anybody is perfect at. So, love is patient. I don't know about you, but I'm not always patient. I wish I was. I'm not. Julie, often patient, but not always patient. Our kids were not always patient. Another one was Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You know, how many people are there who, like, never get angry? Maybe they exist. I don't know. They didn't exist in our house. So we chose scriptures that related to things that each of us could get better at. And so this is what we did. We each memorized the verse. We'd each pray for each other to grow in obeying God. And then each week we would meet together. And we would ask how each person did, and we would pray and confess our sins to God, and we'd encourage each other. But when we started this, what we also did was we had each person come to this meeting with a list of each of the other people, and when they did this, and then when they didn't do this. So it would be like times when Dad was patient, times when Dad wasn't patient. Each person had this list. And we'd ask them to read it. And it was awkward at first because, you know, they love and respect their dad, and we're, you know, but you know, please read it, you know. Well, Dad, you know, the other day this happened and you were patient, you know, with me when this happened. Oh, but, you know, the other day when this happened with my brother, you know, and he said this, and then the way you said that to him, you were not patient with him, you know. And at first it's hard for them to even read this, you know. But think about what's happening here. Our goal is making disciples. Our goal is becoming more like Christ and showing our kids that there's a God and his word that can cause change. Well, this is the great opportunity, isn't it? So it was the great opportunity for me to, like, listen to it. And it's like, wow, you know, now that you mention it, you're right. I wasn't patient, you know? Just like what you said, if I was being patient, I would have said that and done that. I didn't. That was wrong. So then what do? You know, so we do this. Then we prayed, and we prayed out loud. And what they heard was their dad praying and saying to God, you know, Lord, the other day when that happened with my son and I did this, that was not being patient. I should have been patient. I sinned. Lord, you know, will you forgive me? Lord, will you strengthen me the next time I have that opportunity to be patient, to not sin against you again, to not sin against him again? Yeah. So we dealt with sin biblically, and we prayed for each other. What happened? Well, you know, we each grew in Christ because God answered those prayers and he strengthened us through the word. But also, they realized some really important things. Mom and dad are not perfect, but all Christians, like mom and dad, can change and grow through God's word and his grace. And I'll tell you what, having a lot of those times when they were 10, 12, 13, led to a lot of those conversations when they were 15, 16, 18. Dad, you wouldn't know that this is going on in my life unless I told you, you know. But I really need God's help. I've been trying. I can't seem to overcome this, you know. Will you help me? So, wow. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to then, you know, walk with your children and help them grow in Christ and help them become strong disciples of Christ. Well, number four, communication is vital. I really think this is big. Because the communication that kids are getting in their social world these days, it's not the most comfortable. It teaches them to fear man a lot. And it's not really leading to peace. But what does biblical communication look like? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. I mean, what if our house is that? What if our house is just that's who we are? This is what we do. That would be a refreshing change from the rest of the world for your teenager. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. There are some things that involve you having authority as the parent. But in everything else, do this. Really, you know? There are some big decisions to be made. You're responsible for teaching and training them. But in the day-to-day things, we were four people who each regarded the other person as more important. You know, what movie do you want to go to? You know, you're thinking, this is going to be a waste of 2 hours of my life. I don't want to go see any this movie. But they want to see this. Great, let's go. We'll have a great time. Right? You know, where would you like to eat? Vacation. We even would do that. We voted on where we went for vacation. We even had a thing where one time when they were near the end of high school, we just told them, here's the budget. You know, each person could just go online, research possible destinations for our vacation, and what would we do with this amount of money to spend? It was, and then we voted, you know, and we went on to the one that got the most votes, and it was a great time. You know, was that helpful for our relationships with them? Yeah. It was slightly helpful for them when they got older, too. All right, so thinking about this communication thing, how do you sin when you speak to family members? And let's think about three levels here. First, the motive. You know, what's the motive behind the word when you say the word that is sinful? What are the actual words? And then how do you sin in the tone of voice? I mean, the nicest word ever, you know, can be really bad if it's the wrong tone of voice, right? Mm-hmm. I love you. It's not too nice. So we can sin in each of these ways. And so we think about how do we sin, and then how do our teens sin in the way they communicate with us. And then here's the great hope. We become people who, as a group, work on this together. Let's work on this together as a family so that we can each become more like Christ. See, this is so vital. I mean, it's really putting yourself on the line. But it's just asking, do you really believe what the Bible says? You know? And if you do, what's the risk? You know, there really isn't a risk. I mean, because look at Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. God knows, he knows what I do, but he knows why I do it. He understands my motives. The times I'm doing what I do to bring glory and honor to him, and the times I'm doing it because I want what I want, or I hate that guy, or I want to control this situation. He knows it all. He knows the motives. And with words, there's always a motive behind the words. So it's kind of scary as the parent to start disclosing things like the motives behind your words to your kids. Why is that? Well, because, wow, I'm really vulnerable here, right? And what if I don't change? You know, then what? On the other hand, what if I do change? You know, what if God exposes the thoughts and intentions of the heart? And then, look at the bottom of the page, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. What if the result is, I actually do change? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was tempted, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have this great hope. You know, the Word of God is able to equip us for every good work. So that's the scariest part as a parent. If I let my children into, you know, the motives behind my sinful speech, man, I better change. But then again, I can change. And I want to change because my purpose, the purpose of every Christian parent who's following the Scriptures, my purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. So the fact that I have sin in my life is actually a great opportunity because it gives me the chance to honor God by replacing sin with righteousness, and it gives my kids a great blessing. They can see that God's word is true and his grace is sufficient to change even dead. And that's going to be helpful for them. So this communication thing is vital. If we're willing to talk about everything in life, including the heart and motives, then we are creating an environment where our kids will be comfortable telling us not just the outward, but the inward. And if we can help them grow in Christ at that heart level, you know, they're going to be ready to walk with God in this world when they're out there on their own. Page 6. How can we as parents know our teens at the heart level? How can we help them become more like Christ at that level? Well, here's another example. On page 7, there's a Bible study worksheet. I created this completely based on James 1:25. James 1:25 says that the person who's not just a hearer of the word, but a doer, that's the one that God blesses whatever they do. So would you like God to bless whatever you do, including your work as a parent? Man, I'm with you. Me too. You know, well, there it is. Be a doer of the word, not just one who hears it. Well, so this worksheet is based on the idea that our goal is being a doer of the word. So here, we made copies of this, and we go through the New Testament this way. Each page was one chapter. So we write down the chapter. Then we just write down the main ideas, kind of an outline of the chapter. This is page 7 in your notes. And then the key verses. And this is going to be different for each person. You know, God exposed this in my heart through this verse. So that was a key verse for me. Didn't address anybody else at this time. But they had this other verse in that passage where they realized, wow, this is talking about something important in my life. So we write those down. Then we write down, what must I want and do to be a doer of the word? Because that's our goal, to be a doer of the word. So, thinking back to the Hebrews, there's the motive behind the action, and then thinking James 1:25, doing the word. So, what must I want and do to live out what this passage is talking about? We write these things down. And then, sin is often exposed. We're reading through the word and we realize, I don't do that. Oh, the other day I sinned in that way. This morning I sinned in what this verse is talking about. So we write down those things, our prayer of repentance. Lord, I intend to not sin in that way again. I was doing wrong when I thought that, when I said that, when I did that. But I'm turning and going the other way. I intend to not sin in that way again. And then our prayer for help. We pray and we ask God for help. So the four of us, we would, you know, we'd sit down, we'd read the chapter together, we'd write all these things. And we pray individually, you know, going through this. And then we talk. And we'd each tell each other what we wrote. So the result of this was incredibly beneficial. It opened the door to conversation about God and life and the Word. And it created this identity. Within our roles, where there were two parents and two children, but we were four Christians who were seeking to become more like Christ, who were trying to go from where we were to becoming better at being doers of the Word. And I really believe that this opened the door to this heart-level conversation. You know, the only thing that Julie and I did not discuss with our kids was things that involved sexual intimacy between the two of us. That was it. You know, anything else, you know, we would tell them, yeah, this is what I'm struggling with. You know, and please pray for me, and this is what I repented of, and so forth. And so the result of this was we knew each other, and we knew each other to be what we all are, you know, imperfect Christians who are seeking to become more like Christ, being strengthened by the eternal God through his word, which is complete truth. There's one other, and then point number five, hope for parents. These scriptures, I think, will be very helpful to you. These were scriptures I memorized and lived by during the teen years. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Helpful to tell yourself that over and over. And it's true. That's what Jesus said. And then believe this. On the hardest day, no temptation is overtaking you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It might seem like it, but you go back to, no, it's not. Even though it seems like it, I'm not being tempted beyond my ability, because God wouldn't let that happen. You know, but he is helping me to be able to endure it. And then Romans 8, 28 and 29. You know, he causes all things to work together for good. He takes the adversity and he changes it into the opportunity to become more like Christ. That's the good, is that we become conformed to the image of his son. A couple other passages there that I think you'll find helpful also. One other item on pages 8 through 10 is A Christian's Guide to Dealing with Sin. I've mentioned this in illustration form, but this is just the individual scriptures that talk about each thing that is required by us as Christians for dealing with our own sin and the sins of people against us. And I think you'll find that living those things in your relationships with your teens will be painful, God-honoring, and extremely helpful in the relationships. All right, we've got some time for questions and answers.
Yeah, just hearing you speak about your relationship with your son and the kings and stuff like that, I really found it to be, you know, really good, because it's like our son is the same way.
Yeah.
In school life. No, it was good. You know, take your test today. How'd you do on your test? Yeah, you know. It's exactly the same.
He's a guy.
And that's what I tell my wife, because she says, you know what, you guys, I said, that's the way we are.
Yes.
That's the way we're programmed. It's just going to take over. Or when something happens at work. Mm-hmm. Well, did you have to ask him about this? No. That's his business. But your walks, or whether you're the hockey games or whatever.
Yeah.
You could be 90 minutes, and then all of a sudden, the spigot was opened.
Yep.
And that relationship that he trusted you.
Yeah.
Because that camaraderie, that maleness together.
Yeah.
And that made such a difference. It's so good to hear that.
Yeah. I'm glad that's encouraging. Because, see, and sometimes guys get the time part, but they don't then use it for what you can do with it. Mm-hmm. They don't ask the heart level question at the end, you know. But both is great. Because, you know, you think about love. You know, it's regarding the other person is more important. Mm-hmm. You know, fitting him into some box that isn't him isn't really going to help him. But understanding him and caring for him this is who he is, you know, is going to be much better. But we do get to, we get to the heart and the life issues, you know, when it's comfortable for him to have that conversation.
That's the point of it all.
That's the point of it all.
On the walk.
Exactly. If I'm driving home after the King game and all I can talk about is, wow, Kopitar scored this incredible goal. Boy, I've missed what matters.
You lost a moment.
Yep. Good. Yes.
My question is, I have a question that's a little different.
Mm-hmm.
I do not have that problem with my son. The second he's in the car, he tells me every detail.
Okay, good.
I'm lucky that my son is very God-minded. But my thing is that it's me. I'm afraid that if I expose myself that, not just myself, but my kids and my husband for sure will use it against me. So how do I overcome that fear?
Mm,
it's probably a reality in my family.
Yeah, that's interesting. Is your husband a believer?
Not at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He undermines everything that. Yeah. I mean, if we even mention the word Bible, there's a fight.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, see, that's a great question. You know, what do you do in the home where your spouse is not a believer, and also where if you disclose those heart-level motives, they'll use them against you? Well, and that's certainly a possibility. And some of you probably have unbelieving children in the home also. And it's like, wow, you know, that's just... you know, that's asking for trouble too. It seems on the surface, because they're just going to say, "Oh, well, you know, Dad, look at you. You know, you've told me you think this, you do this, you want this. You know, you're not perfect either." Well, that's fine. That's fine. It really is, because if you think about it, one example is the wife and the unbelieving husband. You know, what is God's instrument to say to the husband, "Hey, the gospel is true. Jesus Christ is real. And your wife is living the life with the Almighty God." In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it's not the words. You know, they're won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It takes incredible trust in God, you know, to just live that life of respectful and pure conduct, you know, and leave the rest in God's hands. But that's what he says he does. You know, no matter how much the husband acts like, yeah, I don't even care, I don't notice, you know, he does. You know, we know that because in the Word of God it says that God is using the respectful and pure conduct of the wife, the character of the wife, you know, to show him the gospel is true. You know, you really need to respond to it, buddy, because one day you are going to stand before the Almighty God. That's how God does that. And the other part of it, the end of that, is so encouraging, I think, too. You know, I think a lot of times our culture portrays that kind of character as weak, but God views it as the opposite. He sees it as strength, because look what he says at the end. What does he say about Sarah? She did what was good and didn't fear anything that is frightening. So, you know, so if the only people who understand what's going on in your household are you and God, that's fine, you know, because you'll be at peace at the end of the day, because you know, and he knows, and you know that he knows, and he knows that you know. So it'll be good. So that's my encouragement. You know, live your life in the way that honors God. Let them see the areas that you're working on. And then 3 years from now, when you've, you know, now you're honoring God in those things and you're on to the next couple of things, let them see those too. And whether it's, you know, it's that, you know, you're planting the seed in the ground, you know, and then leave the other part to God. Yeah. I just offer this as an encouragement to parents too, with, you know, with kids who are unbelievers. Having worked with kids so often, and now, like, you know, the high schoolers that we used to work with are in their 30s now. And I got a card from one of them the other day just talking about, like, hey, you know, the time that you spent with me, I know I just seemed like I wasn't even listening at that time. He wasn't a believer at that time. But here's what was going on between me and God then. You know, they're not going to tell us that until someday after they become a believer. You know, but... there is so much that's going on between them and the Lord. And one of the blessings for me as a biblical counselor is sometimes the last time I met with this person, their response was, yeah, I get everything the Bible says about the gospel. I don't want it. I'm just going to live my life my way. Or a believer who was just like, yeah, I know the Bible says that I should stop doing what I'm doing, but I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway. You know, and so I'm warning them from Hebrews 12 that they're inviting God's discipline. So that's the last time I met with them, right? And these are people who didn't go to the same church. So then it's like 5 years later, I'm walking through Home Depot, you know, and this guy comes up. Oh, hey, Wayne, what's up? So we have this conversation. And you're, Henry, great to see you. What's happened? And there's two stories. One is, yeah, it's just like what you said. You know, 3 years later, this happened. And I came to Christ. You know, 3 years later, I was in this car accident, and on the back, laying on my back in the hospital room, I thought, Lord, how can I be sinning against you like this? You know, and I repented, and now my wife and I are back together. We're going to church. Everything's great. The other thing that happens is the guy who's like, you know, when I ask him that question, oh, yeah, I know. The Bible says this about my motives and this about my actions, this about how I treat my wife. And, you know, I know. I'm still doing the same thing. But I'm aware of that. What do I think about that? I'm happy with that, you know. And, you know, and if your son doesn't become a Christian during the time that he lives with you, but he knows the gospel and he knows the word and he saw it in your life, you've given him the greatest gift ever. It's like the second guy I talked about. I know that if he lives for 50 more years, the Lord will remind him of these things. And he knows. He tells me the exact scripture references that describe the sins in his heart. That's my part. You know, God's going to work in the heart. But I want to do my part well. So I offer that as an encouragement. Good. Okay, another question or two?
I have a question about, I guess, discipline and consequences for teenagers. Mm. And so my kids are like 2.5 and 5 months old. And so I understand the rod at that age. That's pretty simple. But just working with teenagers and seeing families with teenagers, how do things transition in the realm of discipline and just consequences for folly and for sin?
Yeah, there's got to be a transition there, you know. And, yeah, because, you know, just things change. Things change in their understanding of the world, and it's just not, you know, and so, you know, there's some point in there. It's, you know, it's probably different for each kid, but, you know, I'd say the transition is from, you know, from punishment, like you're describing, to, you know, other kinds of things, like, you know, less freedom or less, you know, opportunities to do things, things like that. You know, so there's that side of it. And that needs to be the case because, because most kids who are teens where there isn't communication at the heart level, and there's just focus on outward things, and there's physical punishment for outward things. You know, most of those kids get to the point where, you know, they're just great at making sure that they've constructed a world that the parents don't even know about, and that didn't help. You know, and the other part of it is in this communication at the heart level, I think that's what really opens that world to them. You know, because. You know, because the world doesn't have answers to the heart level problems unless you are the best athlete, and even then it doesn't. You know, or the most beautiful, or your 4.0 and everything. So, you know, I think really the key to it all is communication at the heart level, because, you know, in the end, you know, the ideal is, you know, like what I described, you know, when your child is going to tell you what's going on inside because they're seeking help. That's, you know, and when it's not like that, you know, then, you know, the things that matter, you know, the freedom and the technology and things like that are the things that are going to help them, you know, the same thing that's accomplished with the 2-year-old. They realize, oh, it's not worth it to do this, so I'm not going to. And that helps them from destroying their lives, you know, when they're 16. Yeah.
I want to tag along a little bit about that, you know, because although it's the home is Christian, one has a different understanding of the word than the other. You know, one grew up in a very conservative, very legalistic environment.
Mm. Yeah.
And now she's a little resentful about that. So disciplining and allowing kids to do certain things that they were not allowed to, and that caused pain later on, it's been a very, you know, unbalanced kind of relationship. So the kids kind of get lost on how to interpret one thing and the other, listen to one and the other.
Yeah.
So how can you balance the equation? If one says, "Ah, it's okay, let them do that, they're young, they're children," and the other one says, "No," because, you know, then, like what we were hearing from Pastor Kara, then, you know, they start building idols outside, you know, the real and main
God, or they yeah. become their kings
right.
in determining what they choose to want to hear
yeah.
or obey,
yes,
as opposed to having the King of Kings.
Yes, exactly. You know, and this is just a great question. Really, I think what it comes down to is Ephesians 5:31, you know. The man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two become one. You know, and in this sense, as parents, you know, that's really the thing. You know, the question isn't what did my parents do? What did her parents do? What does the Bible say? You know, and if there are some things that one of you learned from your parents that actually was good, great. You know, but the reason it's great is because it's in the Bible, not because of mom and dad. You know, and sometimes that separation, the proper separation from mom and dad is really vital too. But see, if what happens is, if you think through all those things, and even thinking about the dealing with sin and being sinned against biblically, you'll come to a conclusion where the one of you that was sinned against greatly by the parents has thought it all through. You know, and thinking about, you know, Matthew 18:21-35 describes how to forgive when it's difficult to forgive. We think about Jesus dying on the cross for our lifetime of sins, the guy who was forgiven the $60 million, you know, and then he's choking the other guy over the 3 months' wages, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and everybody thinks, what a fool, you know? Well, you know, 3 months' wages, that's not nothing, right? You know, but the reason, you know, so that's a serious sin against me, the 3 months' wages, but you know, the $60 million, I couldn't possibly, you know, if I worked 100 hours a week and invested it well, I could never repay it, you know. So Jesus paid that price for my lifetime of sins on the cross. So I dwell on that. I meditate on that. I think about that for 10 or 15 minutes each day. And I think, Lord, I'm just grateful for, you know, this forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Then I think about, man, my dad was a jerk. You know, my mom was mean. You know, and what do I think about them? Well, in honor of Jesus Christ, I'm glad to forgive, whether they're alive or not alive. You know, I'm not going to hold it against them. Let it go. I forgive them because of what Christ did. See what happens there? We honor God because of what Christ did. But then what happens for you and your wife in parenting? Now that's a non-issue. Whatever. You know, they did that and that was the effect. I've forgiven them. Through the word and by God's grace, I'm sufficient in Christ. We both are. Let's just go forward. And now you two can consider the scriptures. Okay, so how are we going to parent? We've left mom and dad, the good and the bad, and now we're focusing on how can we parent our kids in a way that honors Christ today.
Yeah, I think that the key word there is forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:31, you wrote it down here, you know, but it stops short. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah.
So I think that, you know, forgive and forget, you know, not just for the sake of forgiveness, but
yeah.
Christ did that. So I think that
to honor Christ, yeah. And it'll be so helpful for you because now, you know, you don't have that baggage and you can just, you know, go forward and figure, you know, with a clean slate, you know, well, what will we do? And because we want to follow the scriptures. Yeah, good. Good. Time for us to go. If there are any other questions, I'll hang around. Great to have you all. You're welcome.